All right, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. So today I want to talk about what does it mean to work on Shabbat? I've heard people over the last few weeks have different, someone mentioned, oh, well, yeah, it's working on Shabbat or that. And so who gets to determine what work is? Who was left in charge of characterizing what work is? Anybody have any thoughts? Yeah.
The elders.
Yeah, so basically Israel, the leaders of Israel who had the authority to make halakha or determinations or judgments or to come up with understanding. Yeah. The Anshei Knesset HaGadol and who are the elders, the Senate. Yeah. Oh, well, okay. You're not on the mic, though, so that's good. Yeah, so basically what he's alluding to are there's some things that are very specific in the Bible about what not to do. Then there are things that that were discussed with the idea of how do we not do this or what is included in this. You know, if I said to someone, you know, let me think of something, you know, comb your hair. Okay, say you said that to someone. What does that entail? Can I use a brush? Can I use a comb? Can I just use my hands? What does that mean? What does that all entail? I don't know. It just says don't do it or you can do it. What are the limits? So we're going to talk about that today. And, you know, I could have printed a bunch of things out and gone that direction, but I didn't want to do that. I want to go do this as an overview. And so if you want to, in your own time, go ahead and look and dig a little deeper. There's always so much more to it than people want to acknowledge. So that being said, there are 39 general categories of labor that are forbidden on Shabbat. Each of these categories include a range of derivative laws and activities, some of which are described as in the Shabbat laws. The melachot are generally divided into six groups, classified according to the Mishkan's activities which they were associated with. So the first thing you see here, what is work? What was the idea of work not allowed on Shabbat? What is it connected to? It's connected to the Mishkan. It's connected to the temple, directly connected to the Mishkan and the temple service. So as soon as you start talking about this, you can't talk about it without any connection to the temple or without any connection to the Mishkan back then. That's where this all came about from. So when you hear people say generically, they'll say things. That's an issue. You know, in Israel has come together and they've decided, well, what if something happens onto you on Shabbat and you need to go to the hospital? What do you do? Do you just stay around and look, see that as a work, or do you and just die? Or what if you're a hospital worker, a doctor, or anybody who works in a hospital setting that enables people to live on Shabbat? What do you do? Do you not work? No. What is this? What has Israel decided? What has Israel decided? Anybody have any thoughts? Let me help you. Are the hospitals closed on Shabbat in Israel? Absolutely not. Does the fire department take time off and let houses burn down on Shabbat? No. Somebody breaks a bone. Can they get an x-ray on Shabbat? Yeah. Is there a doctor there to set the bone back in place? All of these things. Absolutely. I heard a story, I think it was Morgi Bora told me of someone they knew, her or someone, and basically they had a child who got sick on Shabbat, and rather than helping the child, what did they do? They said, oh, it's Shabbat, and they didn't call, and the child just died. But that's kind of the idea, the negative idea of this. This is where people can take things to an extreme. We're not here, our discussion today isn't about taking something to an extreme. And we see Yeshua when he said, he dealt with this in general. What did he say? He said, anyone among you, if you have an ox who's stuck in a ditch, are you just going to On Shabbat, you're not going to pull it up? Really? Of course not. But then we talked about this idea that some of them, rather than pulling the ox out of the ditch to do a lesser work, in their minds at least, would go and take pillows or blankets and comfort the ox until the end of Shabbat. And after that, they would pull it out. So you see all this. So you, we're getting, the reason we're going through these teachings is so you guys can know how to rightly judge things and understand things and not feel like, okay, I've got to work on Shabbat sometime. Does that mean, oh my gosh? No, because actually, as we go through this, you're going to find out how many Shabbat things we're able to keep, how many Shabbat things we're not, and the differences. So you guys ready to read through some of these? Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you these are broken down again into six categories. And so the categories, and Judy, if you can kind of stay with me as I'm reading through, there's a category of field work, and we're going to scroll down. There's a category of making material curtains, and this is all available on the website too, on their website, yeah, which we'll give to you after service. Making leather curtains, making the beams of the Mishkan, the putting up and taking down of the Mishkan, the Mishkan's final touches. So all of these ideas of what work is characterized and connected to the Mishkan, okay? Which is a huge idea. Just right, if we stop right there and you just knew that, most people don't realize it's connected to the temple. Yeah.
So these 39 would have been something that only happened after the tabernacle was built, or was this before?
So like this, these were given in connection with the tabernacle. So there were always things that you're kind of asking, when was the switch turned on and this became effective on this date?
Well, I would assume that it's always been. So like would Noah have operated by this on Shabbat?
He would have operated by the things that he knew of at the time.
Okay.
So basically, this is really just the codifying of the things that were known and what came out of the discussions of these things as well. That makes sense? Do you have let me have Case give you a mic. Therese has a question in the back.
Just clarify for me again.
Yeah.
Mishkan.
The temple, the tabernacle. So you have the Mikdash, the Mishkan, the temporary, is basically the temporary movable temple of God. And again, so we're going to see that all of these are works that are connected to the temple. Remember, the temple's the center of life. When the day comes when the new temple is here, what's going to be the center of our lives and our, be the temple. We'll be back to a totally temple-centered relationship with God, with Messiah here. So it'll grow into that. So some of these, we're going to go ahead and click on a few of these here. If you go back up to field work, let's just click on the first one, sewing. Or Zoriah. So planning. It's forbidden on Shabbat. This includes any activity that promotes vegetative growth. One transgresses this, even if the planting produces no results. Dropping a seed or a pit on soil, for example, since the seed could germinate and produce a tree or plant, dropping the seed is considered an act of planting. It's important to note that we follow the halakha guidelines, even when they seem obscure. For example, one may not place a potted plant onto grass on Shabbat, since the plant can now draw nutrients from the ground, improve its growth. Okay, and again, he talks about planting in the Mishkan. You can go through a whole lot of different things. Let's go ahead and go back and go to the next one, plowing. So we see the whole idea of plowing. When one plows, the plowshare cuts into hard soil, loosening it, making a fertile ground in which to plant. And again, we can go down through that, go back. And in the field work, you get this idea of everything in the field: reaping, gathering and binding, threshing, winnowing, selecting, grinding, sifting, kneading, baking. And you can see these things within is in particular when you look at them through the context of when this was initially written down. This was the work. No one was going to work at a computer company. You know, nobody was going to Walmart or to Amazon to work. So there are things that within this, you could say that, and this is where people get this, the idea, well, God didn't say so, then that's it. Well, today, does anybody consider that sowing, planting, and working in the field is still, it's working? Does that different on Shabbat as going work at Walmart or Amazon? You can see it's the same thing, right? So the rabbis today would say the same thing. They would say, well, this applies to et cetera. And that's why there's always an ongoing conversation about what is applicable that has come up since this has been given. And if it, yeah.
So is there anything that talks about why these were given? Because we hear about giving interpretation on how to fulfill certain commandments when nothing else is given, but this is one where explanations are given. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this.
Yeah. But at the same time, so that gets back to the same thing. So if you say it like that, then it's almost like you're saying that God said it, it's very clear, no explanation is needed, you don't need to discuss it. But it would still be discussed, right? Because how does that apply to, let's get back to right to this. Don't work on Shabbat. Well, it doesn't, you know, what does that mean? Can I go to Walmart and work? Or to Amazon and work? Because surely there was no Walmart or Amazon when this was given, right? On one hand, but on the other hand, they've always existed. And yes, outside of time and space, it doesn't matter, right? Because everything always existed and continues to exist. So it applies to what we will consider the past, the present, the future. It always existed. And the reason I'm saying all that is because there's always going to be an idea of trying to separate what God said from what his people decided and talked about and came together on regarding what he said. Because he's the one who said to do it and implement it. Yeah, and however they decide to do it, that's what he gave his stamp of approval on. Yeah.
So this is where I could see the argument of people adding, because because the Bible talks about no threshing, no winnowing. Mm-hmm. It doesn't talk about some of the other ones that are here, so that's why.
But they're part of that, though. So that's the whole idea. Under field work, you get all of these things, and under threshing and winnowing, if you just, like, let's talk about that. Which one you said it doesn't? You can't think of one place where it talks about it?
Like, it doesn't talk about no writing.
Well, we'll get to that. We'll get
okay.
to that.
Well, I'm just saying.
But concerning what we've talked about here, if you're going to do any of these, you're going to do all of these things, or you have the potential to do all of these things in this category. If you're going to sow, you really have the potential to plow. And if you're going to plow, what chances are you're going to sow? And if there's if there's fruit that's available to be harvested, well, then you may harvest it too. And if you're going to gather it, then you may tie it together. And if you already have it, you may thresh it. You may winnow it, selecting what is, let's take a look at that. Selecting involves sorting by hand or by utensil through a mixture to separate wanted and unwanted items. In most scenarios, it's largely irrelevant whether one separates the mixtures by removing wanted items from the unwanted or vice versa, or sorting is what you can characterize it as. But again, it's the idea of in the temple, let's get back to that, in the Mishkan, they stopped. The holiest place of God, they ceased their work for the day. That was the example. They didn't cease all work. They ceased some work because the offering still went on, right? The temple would still need, the tabernacle need to be cleaned up, set up. The Ner Tamid, the everlasting light, would always be, it need to be dealt with every morning. The ashes removed, relit, etc. So not all quote-unquote work is equal. And that's why when you look at it in connection to what it was, connection to the temple, you get a different picture of, yeah.
Well, wouldn't it still be equal? It's just that the Levites in the temple,
yeah,
I don't want to say were allowed to break it, but...
Yeah, they weren't allowed. They were commanded to continue. Yeah, it wasn't, they weren't breaking it because that wasn't considered work what they were doing. As the definition of work, do not do on Shabbat is.
Well, if farther down it says you shall not slaughter. So how would that work with them performing the sacrifices?
They weren't slaughtering. That this is referring to somebody. And let's, since you're asking about, let's go down and read it.
I was just thinking because of
the answer to the question that you have. Let's read it. Slaughtering an animal to benefit from its hide or meat. It encompasses any meats ending or any means of ending life, not just kosher slaughter of a living creature, including insects, birds, or fish. So, this brings up another question. Were the priests, were they slaughtering animals on Shabbat? No. They were offering animals. Totally different. Totally different than someone slaughtering an animal on Shabbat outside the Mishkan or the tabernacle. Yeah.
Well, they couldn't offer it without killing it first.
But that's not, but again, see, this is why when it says, when it has these ideas of what constitutes something, what constitutes slaughtering? Slaughtering is different than the process of the high priest dispatching an animal for sacrifice on Shabbat, or that would be sacrificed on Shabbat. So that's the whole idea of why they were talking about this. But what's the difference between, well, it's different. What the priests do is not breaking Shabbat. If you do it outside, the same thing, you're not offering it to God. But the idea of dispatching the animal and skinning it and dealing with everything that entails to have a live animal go from a live animal to usable everything from the live animal, it's totally different as a regular citizen as it is within the temple. Yeah.
Okay. So what I understand is the things that took place in the Mishkan,
mm-hmm,
and the temple, those are considered holy acts of worship.
Yeah, they're
Avodah, which is different from work,
yeah,
of the normal daily people.
So again, we have to, if we're going to use the word work, this is where we have the issues at, because in English we use this generic word work, but in Hebrew it's broken down into many different. There are, if you look on here, we're seeing six categories, and we're seeing about 30 to 40 different words that are used to describe, that are under the heading of quote-unquote work. Does that make sense? So with they weren't work. If we're going to use that, if we're going to define work amongst us as something that would break the laws of Shabbat, okay, that's fine. So were the priests working then in that capacity? No, because they weren't breaking the laws of Shabbat. But at the same thing, we talked the whole dispatching of an animal of a person who does it outside, who wasn't a priest in the courts, you know, in the Mishkan, then that would be breaking Shabbat. So that's why they had to discuss, that's the whole, we get back to the whole thing again. How does Israel do it? You didn't have someone in the society say, oh, I'm going to do it this way. Oh, I'm going to do it that way. I'm going to do it this. That didn't exist. There was one way of doing it, a codified way of doing it that God gave Israel. Here's your task. And Israel said, well, how do we do it? You go ahead and discuss it. And wherever you do, and I'm oversimplifying it, but whatever you decide to do, that's how it's done, because I've given you the authority to do it. You know, it's kind of like in sports, you have the owner of a team and he hires a general manager or a president, a general manager, a coach, and you know, you're running the team, a baseball team, and you decide to put this lineup out there. Well, okay. And the owner says, well, I hired you to do that. That's your job to do. Nobody in the stands watching would say, who gave that coach the authority to make this lineup and to pull that guy out of the game? That's where the problem is. That's where the problem is. And to even take that a step further, we see like in children's sports. What do you see today on Facebook and different things? You see some crazy parent who all of a sudden makes a big old scene because their little one didn't get time in the game. They have no respect of this idea. Well, you know what? That's not your decision. That's the coach's decision. And whether you like it or not, you don't have the authority to. It's the same kind of idea. Who has been given the authority? People can do whatever they want to do. That is where the vast, vast, vast majority of humanity is. I think I ought to do this, I just do that. I think if I do it this way, we'll just do that. With no regard for what the laws and ways of doing things that God established. Yeah. Where at? Let's see. Let's take a look here. Oh, yeah. Okay. The Shochet in the Mishkan, the Tahash, we talked about this a few weeks ago, was a unique animal whose hide Torah required for several parts of the Mishkan. Along with other animals, the Tahash needed to be slaughtered for its hide to be used. One is only biblically liable for transgressing the Melacha on Shabbat if one desires to benefit from the results of this action. For example, slaughtering an animal to consume its meat. If one's intention is only to forestall or remove an annoyance, it is a rabbinic prohibition. For example, killing a mosquito or swatting a fly. For this reason, most common instances of shochet on Shabbat are rabbinic transgressions. This does not diminish the seriousness of the prohibition, but it does allow for leniences in cases where the sages ruled the prohibition should not be applied, as we'll discuss below. Again, or in case of a dangerous animal, it may be killed on Shabbat even if it poses no immediate threat. So again, we're going to keep coming. I'm going to keep pounding this part in. They discuss this stuff. Why? To come to some understanding. What do we do? Because God put them in line to discuss it, and they had the authority to discuss it and come to an understanding. So again, this is totally different than what the priests did in the temple. Yeah. Slaughtering for the sake of eating the meat or for using stuff. Yeah. So again, it's slaughtering for the... Go ahead.
Yeah, so it's... You can't slaughter on Shabbat for the sake of, like it says, your own purposes. But the priests were allowed to slaughter animals for the purposes of the temple.
Well, and for the purposes of Hashem and why they were even doing it. It was their job to do, was to do that.
Yeah, for the sacrifices.
For the sacrifices. Mm-hmm. And then the people could, so you have a lamb, you could bring it in and offer it and get some of the meat back, say, perfectly fine on Shabbat. You have a lamb and you decide on Shabbat you're going to dispatch it yourself and, you know, cook it. That's a problem. That's where the problem is. Yeah.
I think where our concept is goes back to the word work. Yeah. We look at what the priests are doing in mm-hmm. the in the temple, in the tabernacle,
yeah.
as work. When it isn't, it's a service to God.
Mm-hmm.
It's a service even to the people yeah. for them to be able to come into a relationship with God that maybe they need to bring the offering for so that something is cleaned up between them and God.
And, you know, if you look at work, if you just narrowly define it as something you put your hand to, well, you're going to have a problem with understanding because that's not within, again, within Judaism. That is, they have 40 words here that they consider work. Just right here. And there are subcategories of these things. So again, the idea is that, keep in mind, the connection to the temple is everything as it relates to even how you define these things. You know, we get so... You know, I was watching last night. I was flicking through some channels, and there were some nice guys, and they're sitting around a table having a, you know, Bible study. And, you know, one would say this, oh, yeah, you know, and they were talking about Jesus, and they would jump to another scripture. And they were trying to dig to come up with some sort of meaning about what was going on. And, you know, they're doing it from a pure heart, from a pure place. And the things they had to say, I said, okay. But the other part of it is that it had nothing to do with anything that was really being taught within those passages. And, you know, it had more to do, you know, Jesus, he's so wonderful and he's a nice guy. And look, it had more to do with that. Is that all true? Yeah. But is that, I mean, they're trying to dig into things and they don't have the tools to dig. And all they can ever get at best is a surface layer level of understanding that doesn't really go anywhere else. But they're digging, trying to get somewhere, and they're using the wrong tools to do it. But from a sincere heart, trying to understand. But they didn't know who he was talking to, where he was, who he was, why he was sent, who he was sent to, what he was trying. None of that came into the discussion. That would have helped clear up a whole lot of, you know, speculation and so. But that's this idea. That's the idea of what is work. Yeah. Well, let me get you. You have the.
I just remember that story about.
It's on.
The Pharisees who were watching the Lord, he was in the temple, probably. But anyway, yeah. There was this man that had a withered hand.
Right.
And
right.
So he said, is it good to do good? Is it right to do good on the Sabbath or to do bad?
Exactly.
To kill or not? And I thought, that's a good explanation right there, yeah. You know, because mm-hmm. You want to do good.
And so the rabbis talked about that too. And that's a whole discussion there, just that. But there was always this idea of doing good on Shabbat. There was always the idea of pekuach nefesh, the saving of a soul or the saving of a life. Well, of course, you know. I mean, even within Judaism, there's the idea, you know, if you're, you know, you're stranded on a desert island, there's nothing to eat and all there are pigs. Well, if you're going to die or have pork, what are you going to do? You can eat the pork until you can get and do something better, do something else. So this idea that kind of exists by people who don't know Judaism, that, oh, it's just a bunch of hard this, that. No, it's not. There are aspects of it that are, but not everything is. And we're going to get into later on in hopefully a week or so, we're getting close, to where we talk about the arguments and discussions that were had from both sides. And we're going to see that Messiah, for the most part, he is either one or two instances, he sided on the lenient side. Except for one, he sided on the extreme side. And we'll talk about that when we get to it. But there's always discussion. There's always discussion. And when you're discussing something, Stacy and I had a discussion this morning. She brought something up, and I said, oh, well. And we had a discussion about, okay, so what do you think about this? Well, I think this. Okay, well. And we went back and forth. But the idea of the discussion was trying to come together so we can have something we can say, okay, let's take this and run with it. It was never, I'm right, you're wrong. It was never like that. It was, okay, you know what, I'm not understanding. Why are you wanting to do that? Oh, okay, well, here's the other side of it. Oh, well, so what are we going to do together? Well, we're going to do this. That's always the idea. It's always about we. And when I say we, I mean us connected to Israel. And it's so hard because it's so easy to make it about me. So easy. And that's where 99% of the believing world are. Because a lot of they've never even heard that it's supposed to be about we. All they've heard is salvation, that means me, that means I'm going to heaven. When Yeshua talked about kingdom, well, guess how many people are in the kingdom? We. It's about the kings, about everybody. And so that's where you get this idea. So again, when you try to boil down something to one word, work, you're going to run into issues with that. I'm trying to buy Casey a second or two here, but anybody have any thoughts or questions? Yeah.
Okay, so yeah. Slaughter, the word slaughter.
Uh-huh. Is just,
it's not applied to the pre, okay. both the priests and a person that is not involved in temple service deal with ending of life. But with the priests, it's a service. With everybody else, it's considered slaughtering.
Yeah, well, so let's look at it like this. Let's take that English word out.
Which English word?
Slaughtering.
Okay.
Because they're trying to do the best they can with an English word to give some type of... So if you look at the idea of the priest dispatching a lamb or you dispatching a lamb because you want to have a barbecue, totally different idea on Shabbat. Totally different. Whatever word you want to use to characterize that, slaughtering, kill, dispatch, you know, you can come up with a bunch of English words and none of them really describe this. For instance, the slaughtering, I'll give you a couple of the terms here that they use to cover this is shohet. And so that word doesn't just mean slaughter. There's a lot of things within it, which again, I don't have time to go into all of these, but if you always have the idea that when you're reading something in English and using an English word to try and describe a Hebrew idea, there's a whole lot more to it than what you're trying to. I was going to have you, but I'm giving you a break for a second. There's a whole lot more to it than that. And that's where when you go into English, you just lose a lot of understanding because you don't know exactly what that means. You know, when Rabbi Yehuda, Elazar ben Yehuda, who basically revived the Hebrew language, he didn't know what to do with, you know, what is a bus or a car? I mean, well, what are you going to do? So he had to take English words and make Hebrew out of them, right? When you had Aramaic as a language all around, well, it became kind of one with Hebrew in a lot of ways. You know, they say bar, we say ben. Okay, well, same thing, son. You know, when we say taco, again, I keep coming to this, and taco, that's not English. That's a Spanish word, right? Presumably. That has become English or burrito or quesadilla, all these kind of things. But if the original word in the language meant 10 different things and we try to compress it into one, that's where you run into a problem. Does anybody else have any thoughts, questions about that part of it? It's more complicated? Yeah. So, you have a question there, Joel? Oh, gotcha. Okay. So, I'm going to go down a little bit here. Making material curtains. So, again, something that would be done for the sake of the temple, right, or in the temple. When I say temple, tabernacle, mishkan, for the purposes of what we're talking about, the same difference. Bless you. So, shearing wool, you can click on that one. So, you can't shear wool. Or even just, actually, go ahead and unclick it for a second. Go back. Here's the whole process of making curtains, okay, from start to finish. Shearing the wool, cleaning it, combing it, dyeing it, spinning it, stretching the threads, making loops, weaving threads, separating the threads, tying a knot, untying a knot, sewing, tearing. That's the process. That's the whole process of it, basically. And then when you click on each of these, there's going to be some lower subsections. Let's click on shearing wool. Yeah, shearing, or it's either gozes or gozets. I don't know. It doesn't have it in Hebrew, just has it in English. It's forbidden on Shabbat and involves cutting or uprooting hair, nails, or anything else that grows from a person, animal, or a bird. So cutting someone's hair, trimming your toenails, clipping the wings of a bird, all of these things are in that, under that heading. Well, we want to go back to that word work. Yes. So we go back to that again. That is, and you start to see that's such a big umbrella for a lot of ideas under it. And by the way, the idea is that it's on Shabbat, the whole focus should be what? Rest of serving God, of talking to Him, and with that too, see, rest, there's another one. Because rest connotates a certain thing. What does that mean exactly? Does that mean you stay in bed all day? Does that mean you're up, but you just sit and you don't say? Rest in English means a whole lot too, right? Same kind of thing. But the idea, let's look at it a different way. The idea is you cease on one day the things that are common to do on the 6 days. That makes sense? So when you're quote-unquote working all week, and then you get to Shabbat and rest, well, that connotates a lot of things. I mean, we're resting here today. We're resting and ceasing from our labors that we do typically do every other day. Let me read this here. And so the rabbis, when they discussed these things for so long that they came up with things, so many particular situations that we would never have an issue to or have an opportunity to do. I mean, how many of you ever sheared a sheep? I think I've taken part in it once. And when I say taking part, I mean minimally, like my hand was on the shear for a second. That's about it. Well, we wouldn't do that, but would we cut our hair? Yeah. Trim toenails or nails? Shave, that's part of it too. That's another. So what does cutting hair mean? Well, that can be with scissors. It can be with shavers. It can be with electric. All of that is under that, right? Same kind of thing. But with all of these things, I want to come back to. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm happy I'm a Gentile.
Well, yes and no. There's more to it than that. So that doesn't mean, again, so now we got two more arbitrary words, in other words, that characterize a whole lot. Does that mean you're not, when you become grafted into the house of Israel, what is the idea? That you stay a Gentile and you just continue to do everything you did before? No. Because then this is where Yeshua talks about this idea that it's better that you never even knew. Because then once you know something and you don't do it, it's worse. But I know. But there's a lot of grace. Because we love God, we want to do our best. There's more expected of a Jew than a Gentile. However, just like we wouldn't murder, do you think there's any more expectation for a Jew to not murder than there is for us? Or steal? So we have to take this, you have to take these things a situation at a time. And the idea we keep coming to is the same thing, Kavanah. Where's your heart condition? You know, we've been talking a lot about, I've talked to a lot of people, my sister has a dog that they need to put down. And you know, you hear this kind of stuff and it's like, we've got a cat who's 16 and has arthritis. We've had to put her on stuff and take care of her, especially different than your cat. And, you know, when we talk about this idea where scripture says a good man regards the welfare of his pet. Well, that goes into kashrut, into even kosher things, because when you kill something, what's one of the biggest things of kashrut and kosher is how you raise something and how you kill it. So you don't want the animal to go through unneeded suffering is huge. Huge. And even if you were killing a pig, let's say, you'd still want to operate in a way that you wouldn't want the animal to suffer needlessly. Yeah.
To bring it down to something really simple, growing up, getting ready for Sunday in this case.
Yeah.
The shoes would always be polished the night before. We would always take the bath, wash our hair the night before. The clothes would always be ironed the night before, because we didn't do any, we were not allowed to do any of those things on Sunday.
Yeah, because a lot of...
Because it's a day of rest.
Because it's a day of rest. So, it's been, on one hand, a lot of groups look at Sunday as Shabbat, right, but they can come from it from the standpoint of resting. So that, you know, they were doing some of it, but not all of it, not understanding it. But why do they do that? So here's what we come down to too, because in their heart they recognize something is special, even though the day is. But still, they're doing the best they can, even within the understanding that they have. All of that is in it. I watched a video on just poking around the internet and a couple of videos, and in I think it's in Dallas, they caught a man dumping a dog, you know, and they caught him and they're prosecuting him. They caught him on a hidden camera, and he brings his dog in the middle of nowhere in his truck. He opens up the truck. It's in a camper shell in the back. He pulls the dog out and sets, you know, kind of dog jumps out. And the dog is sitting there just, he's walking and he's wagging his tail all friendly. And the guy just walks around to get in the car. The dog walks up just wagging his tail as the guy gets in the car, and the guy just takes off. And the poor dog is running up the street after him. And here comes a car, and they didn't hit him, thank God, right? But the dog runs probably 100 feet, and the dog just stops, and the truck just keeps going. The dog is just standing there. I mean, my God, how, I mean, what does that say? Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, really? Do you think that God honors and sees that? Do you think that God says, oh, you're Jewish, so I'm going to hold you accountable for that. You're Gentile. No, not so much. No. Now, especially when you know better. I mean, but who doesn't know? You say you know Messiah, and he lives in you, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you, and he's in your heart, and you don't recognize that that's just about as unkosher, you know, figuratively as it gets, that kind of thing with animals. And so the rabbis talked about, you know, you hear this ideas of having a Gentile do things for you on Shabbat. Well, but there's also an ordinance to not cause a Gentile to break Shabbat. And they talked about that too. Well, but what if a Gentile would come and do this or do that? Or okay. But they talked about this idea of, you know, on Shabbat, or really any day, of giving a Gentile a limb of an animal that wasn't killed. Well, that's about as unkosher as it gets, right? And cruel and all of that. But you think it's okay for them to give it to a Gentile and they just live? No, it's not. Because then you've caused the Gentile to sin. You have even more of a responsibility. You've caused them to sin. So there's all of these conversations that continue that causes, that is meant to cause everyone to have a greater understanding about things and walk in it. And none of these things, I could say all of these things and say them in a Christian church, and the people would still look like, man, that's not right. That's not right to do. They may not even understand why it's not right, but in here they know that's not right to do that. That's just flat out just wrong. Well, the men of Israel came together under the instruction of God, and they discussed these things. And after years of understanding them, they wrote them down. And this is what we're going through here today. Anybody have any thoughts about that? So we got a few more minutes, but I want to go to, since Casey brought this up, if you go down to making the beams of the Mishkan, and go down to writing, because this is one right here that, there it is right there, writing. Read this here. Writing at least two letters by any language constitutes the Av Melecha of Kotev. Writing only one letter is still biblically forbidden, but one is not punished for doing so. As we'll see, the Melecha of Kotev encompasses far more than just writing with pen and paper. Any action which involves using something to create a letter or image that conveys some sort of meaning is forbidden, at least on a rabbinic level, on Shabbat. The walls of the Mishkan were made from boards of acacia wood. To know exactly how the boards should be attached to one another, the letters were marked on each board. The writing of the letters is a source of the Melecha of Kotev, or the ruling of this. So what's included? As with most Melechot, some actions are biblically forbidden under Kotev, and others are only rabbinically forbidden. On a biblical level, one is only forbidden to write or draw using ink that is not easily rubbed out, on a surface where the ink will stick and not be smudged. All other instances fall under the rabbinic umbrella. For example, writing with one's finger on a misty window or writing a name on a cake with icing. Etching an image onto a surface is also included in the biblical prohibition. as is fixing an incomplete letter. Holding together a torn piece of paper. The Talmud says that if a person writes a letter on the edge of one piece of paper and another letter on the edge of a different piece of paper, he has violated this, even if those papers are not attached. Since the two papers could be joined together, the act of writing the letter is already kotev. This seems to indicate that the melacha of kotev is about writing two letters in a way that could be joined together, but combining existing letters like a torn piece of paper is allowed. As such, one may hold both sides of a torn piece of paper together and read from it. Some authorities disagree, so the best option is to hold two pieces near one another so that one can read the words, but leave some space so that the words are not actually formed. Taping together two sides of a torn paper is forbidden according to all options. So I don't want to, you can continue to go down. There's books and puzzles, page numbers in shul, doing a discussion in business, etc. So this brings up some ideas. Well, a couple things. What about taking notes on Shabbat? So that's breaking it. But there's understanding that if you are learning something on Shabbat and you write it down, it's different than if you, you know, if you understand it. So if you're writing down something because you learned it and you want to forget it is one thing. If you just you write everything down on Shabbat, that's something else. But the whole idea was that in the temple and the tabernacle and the Mishkan, on Shabbat, things were different. That was the example. And everyone else around, they're seeing that. And they'd want to follow the example and stop the things that they would do on the 6 days and focus on Shabbat. Is all, everything was designed so you could put your focus on God and rest that day. Yeah.
Okay. So what I'm seeing is I can see all these people asking, mm-hmm. well, what do I do about this? Mm-hmm. What do I do about this? And they've brought all of these questions over the years, over the generations to the elders to discuss and to make a ruling on. And basically what it comes down to is freeing us up, not only from our own thoughts of work and doing things that we would like to see accomplished, but for other people, maybe in a family situation, saying, oh, well, would you do this for me? Would you do that for me? It's like, no, today is Shabbat. Mm-hmm. It's a time to rest. It's a time to worship. It's a time to spend with God. So it's actually, instead of prohibiting, it's freeing.
It's freeing. It's actually, it's causing you to continue to put yourself in a position more and more to rest and be one with Hashem and take everything. See, this is what we talk about. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strengths. This is part of that, is you're forsaking those other things for that one day. He's giving you 6 days to do things. And, you know, I've heard it said, and I've tried to live this way too, intentionally, that if I can't get it done in 6 days for that week, it doesn't need to be done. That's it. And then we'll pick it up next week, you know. Yeah. Is it? There you go.
While Judy was talking, I just received a biblical verse on my phone that said, Colossians 3:2, focus your mind on the things above, not on the things here on earth.
Exactly. That especially
wraps it up.
It wraps it up. And let me say this too, just so we don't all feel like we can't move and everything we do, we're breaking Shabbat. We've all broken a lot of laws coming here, but we've kept the greater mitzvot to assemble ourselves on Shabbat. None of us could get here if we had to walk. I mean, maybe you think you could, but we'd have a long walk in rain and in snow. And but so this is why they had synagogues everywhere, so you didn't have to do this. And one thing I want to mention too, and we're going to stop here, we can pick this up next week, is this. There is the letter of the law, and there's a spirit of the law. So we're not here to say by the spirit of the law, every little infraction, we're not saying that. But we know in our hearts when God is saying, you know what, we can do better. That's it, is this idea of doing better, not being perfect. And without getting to in a whole lot, the world has never been perfect. And some people may say, huh, what? And we'll talk about that another time. It's always been about our, in particular, the Jewish people, us with them, is to continue to make things better. Perfection's not the issue. But neither is the other side outright just sin and disregard. That's not the either. That's not what we should be doing either. We should be always pursuing the higher call of Messiah. And I want to read something to you here. This is connected to this. This is John chapter 8. Yeah, it's just in John chapter 8. This is the woman caught in the act of adultery. And again, I can't get in. We don't have time to get into this. But it says, now in Torah, Moshe commanded that such a woman be stoned. What do you say about it? They said this to him to trap him so they might have ground for bringing charges against him. But Yeshua bent down and began writing in the dust with his finger. Same kind of idea. He wasn't breaking any violation of this, if indeed it was Shabbat. I'm not sure if it was or not. But he did that. He wrote. So there was all of the. Why am I saying that? Because he practiced. You know, people say, "Oh, that's oral law. That's of man made." No, it's not. It's of man made at the direction of God, giving authority to do. You know, God says, "Build the house." Man builds it. It's a man-made house. Yeah, but it's at the direction of God. He gave the authority and the instruction to build it. Any last thoughts or questions? No? A lot to chew on, but we're going to get into, in the next week or two, how some of this even came about. It matters how things happened. And so many people have no idea how something happened, and they're just okay just to live with no understanding of anything. You know, we have a big family trip every year to Yosemite, and one year, you know, we like to go to the museums there and see the videos, and it tells you how this happened and all the history, and we've met a lot of the people there, a lot of the historic people who are alive connected to the park. And just out of the blue one day, someone in the family said, well, you know, I don't need to know how that all happened or how this all got here. And I thought, what a foolish thing to say. How shallow of a comment is that? You know, you have a spouse and you say, look, I'm marrying you. I don't care about all your history and your family. And I don't care about any of that. Or a friend. I don't care about that. Okay, but that would just think about how that sounds. No, we need to know, we don't want to know how God created things and what he expects and how he went about doing it and what he implemented and how we got from year zero to 5783. We don't want to know. All we need is sweet little baby Jesus. Well, you're going to wake up one day and that's going to whack you upside the head and you're going to realize how much you've missed. How much God has been trying to pour out to the world that people don't want. But there's always the remnant. Amen? So, Father, we come before you. We praise you and thank you for this time we've had together to discuss things so we have a better understanding of what is pleasing to you and why, how these things came about, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that as we go through our lives walking daily in you, that we're able to help people to those who are who want to know, those who have a heart to want to know, to want to understand in a deeper level, oh God. Those who aren't satisfied with the status quo and how things are, oh God. We need people, Father, who want to know, they want to grow, they want to continue to move forward in you in every way for the kingdom's sake, not for their personal sake, but for the kingdom's sake, just to know where do I fit into us? What can I do within us to and make things better. So we thank you and praise you for all of these things we've discussed, O God, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.